Today is April 22nd, 2018, and this is day two of the Hope Bible Church Conference. Dan Hayden's message is on Psalm 119. This is session three.
Good to see all of you again, and appreciate you coming out this morning and to study Psalm 119 again. We're in our third session, and if you have your notes in front of you, if you don't have a copy of the notes, I think there are still some more in the back, and you're welcome to them. But this session is called Listening to the Music. And we're going to look more closely at the eight words that are synonyms for the Word of God. God's Word comes to us in a multiple of a variety of things, ways. And so we're going to look at that. So what kind of music do you like? Cultures and generations differ over the answer to that question, as you well know, I'm sure. And you have a very unique music here in the church, and it's all scriptural, and I've always loved that. And you not only sing the Psalms, we were singing about Revelation, words from the Revelation, and I mean, it's just wonderful to sing the words of God himself. You know, American music has a wide variety of choices. There's traditional, contemporary, and classical, and modern. Everything from violin concertos to symphonies and operas and jazz and rock and roll and even rap. And there's just such a wide variety of music, and personal preference tends to vary as to what music we like. When I was growing up in suburban New York City, I've been spending the rest of my life getting over that, but I was raised up in the shadows of Manhattan. And I was just really, like a lot of the other teens, I was into pop music. It wasn't like we have today, but it was popular music. And that was what I really enjoyed. And when I went off to college and I met Carol Lee, she lived in the town where the college was. And so she was in senior year in high school, and I was a freshman in college, and we met. And we began to date. And I began to learn that she had appreciation for music and actually was one who played music and enjoyed music. And so one day she says to me, Dan, how about if we have a date and go to the Chicago Symphony? Well, I'd never been to a symphony. I had no idea what symphony music really was. And it wasn't pop music. I knew that, and that's what I was used to. So I thought, okay, we'll go. So we got tickets to the Chicago Symphony. We went downtown Chicago. We were in suburban Chicago. So we went to the symphony, and we're sitting there kind of maybe in the balcony kind of area, and we're listening to all this music, and I'm thinking, oh, my, yeah, okay. And suddenly she reaches over and takes my hand. And I'm sitting there, and she's showing affection to me. We were early in our dating years. And Mel, wow, all of a sudden it became a real wonderful place. And, you know, my heart is soaring up in the rafters, you know, and I'm discovering, yeah, man, I like Beethoven. I love Bach, you know. And and since that time, I've grown to appreciate symphony music. And as I told you last night, we had season tickets to the classical section of the of the itinerary of the Orlando Symphony the years that we lived there. So the Psalms are like that. Most of the Psalms are spiritual songs written by Hebrew prophets. And they are an acquired taste, but once you learn to appreciate them, they're wonderful compositions of divine meaning. Sometimes it's just good to read them, you know, just to listen to the lyrics from heaven. So, Psalm 119 has a special theme in it, the theme of the musical presentation, and it is high praise for the Word of God. And there are eight different words, different facets of God's communication that are highlighted in each of the 22 sections of Psalm 119. Eight different words. And Psalm 119 verse 160 sort of wraps it all up. We read it this morning, and if you would turn to Psalm 119 and verse 160. It's at the end of the resh section, that letter of the Hebrew alphabet, verse 160, the sum of your word. Now here are all these words. You're going to sum it up. Here's the summation of the word of God. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. So here the psalmist is looking at all the words he's been using, and he says the sum of it all can be wrapped up in one word, and that is truth. No lies, no deception, no equivocating, no blindsiding, just the truth. Always and forever. Just the truth. Here is something you can believe, something you can trust. In verse 49, he says, remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope. We have his word, and that's the basis of our hope of eternal life and of God's presence and activity within our lives. So here is the psalmist writing this psalm using the theme with eight different facets, these words. So I want us to visualize the tones. That's what I've called this here, letter A, as there are eight tones in an octave. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. And there are eight ways of God's communication to us. And they differ just slightly as one tone after another differs slightly from the one before it in an octave of music. The first word, and these are according to frequency, that is the number of times they're used. And the most frequent used word is Torah. That's the word law. Whenever you read the word law in Psalm 119, that's the word Torah. All the translations translate it the same with the word law. And it's used 25 times, the most frequently used word for the word of God, in the 22 sections of the Psalm, Psalm 119. In fact, it is the first word used. If you look at verse 1, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law, the Torah of the Lord. It's the first word used and the most frequent word used. Torah actually comes from a verb that means to direct or guide or aim. Therefore, it's a rule of conduct to give direction, to guide us in life, to aim us in the right direction. There's no sense of legal restriction in this psalmist's mind. He doesn't see the law as imposing restrictions upon him. Listen to some of the verses that he uses to describe the law. Verse 29, remove the false way from me and graciously grant me your law. He sees the law as the truth and everything else to be the false way. Verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. You could have $1,000 tonight or today. You know, he would say, oh, the law of the Lord is more precious to me than that. Verse 77, may your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. You ever think of delighting in the law? The psalmist did. Verse 165, those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. He loved the law of the Lord. He delighted in it. 25 verses like these that praise God for his Torah, for his law, as a guide for life. God's law is a good and a necessary thing for us. And like the prophet, like the poet, we need to delight in the law and value it highly. It keeps us safe and guards us against evil. So that's the first word he uses, law, Torah. The second word, most used word, is the word word, W-O-R-D. It's the Hebrew word debar, and I have in English transliteration those words in your notes there. Debar, it's used 23 times. It's the most basic and inclusive word of all of the eight. The root of this word is to arrange, to put in order. And it's the idea of arranging letters to create a word. And this is the word of the Lord. Any word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord is debar, is his word. In the InterVarsity Press commentary of the Bible Speaks, Michael Wilcox says, "The Word is the most general of the eight. As God is everything I need, so I pay attention to everything he says in whatever form he first spoke it, in whatever way I now hear it." That's the Word. This word, Dabar, verse 149, he says, "Remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope." This is what we hope in, the word of the Lord. He has promised things to us. He has given us instruction, and we can believe it and trust it. Verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." What's going to guide you in life? What's going to shine the light on the dark places that you're traversing? It's the word of the Lord. We read in verse 160, "The sum of your word, Dabar, is truth." And so everything that God has said is the truth. It's used 10 times in circumstances of adversity. And every time there are phrases like this, "I trust your word," "I wait for your word." And it's always the word that's before the poet. God says, "I'm giving you my word. My word will guide you through life. My word will sustain you and protect you. And in times of distress, why? Because it's my word. It's true. Your heavenly Father has given you his word, and that's all you need to have hope." So that's the second word. The third one is a little more complicated in terms of its translation. It's the word ordinance in the New American Standard, and I'm using that because that translation seems to give the best variety of the translations. It translates it ordinance. The King James tradition, New King James Version as well, translates it with the word judgment, the judgment of the Lord. The New International Version translates it by the word law, the law of the Lord. The English Standard Version translates it by the word rule, the rule of the Lord. So you see the variety of translations with this. Harris, Archer, and Walkie in the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, they say it ought to be rendered by a single word, justice. It has the meaning of justice. It's the Hebrew word mishpat, and it has the idea of it being just. God is a just God, and he governs with justice. His ordinances, his judgments, his rules, his laws, they're all just. Nothing unjust about them. Verse 30, he says, "I've chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances, your judgments, your laws, your rules before me." Verse 39, he says, "For your ordinances are good. Your judgments are good. For whatever God decides, his rules, his laws, his judgments, they are always just and good." God never does anything with us that is unjust. Always just. We can count on that. In verse 62, he says, "At midnight I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments, your righteous ordinances, your righteous rules, your righteous laws." And the poet, again, just like Torah, he takes this word mishpat and he says, "I love what you do, the rules you give me, the laws you give me. They're not offensive. They're not confining. I love the way you put me in this direction of life and you aim me where I'm going. I love that," he says. "Even in the dark of night, at midnight I shall rise," he says. Even in the dark of night, God's determinations are just and they're right and they're good. That's this third word. The fourth word, and I'm going through these rather fast and hopefully enough so you understand them, is the word testimony. You read of the testimonies of the Lord. It's the Hebrew word edut, and it means to duplicate or repeat. Hence, to testify or witness. If a person is witnessing, they're duplicating what they have seen. They are expressing what has happened, and they're giving testimony. The New International Version, the NIV, translates it by the word statute, and doesn't quite catch the ideas neatly as this word testimony, which the King James Translation, the New American Standard, the English Standard Version, all choose this word testimony. For instance, in the times of Moses, the two tablets of the law or the covenant were called the two tablets of the testimony. It was called the Ark of the Testimony. And it's a witness. God is under oath. He's giving a testimony of what he is saying to us. This word edut is often synonymous with the word covenant, an agreement, where God is making an agreement with you. He's making a covenant with you. The psalmist says in verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. He rejoices. He is glad for the testimonies of the Lord as much as the whole bank account, you know, everything that he's got, all riches. Verse 138, he says, you have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. God gives testimony that is true, and it's the covenant that he makes with us. So the takeaway from that is that whenever you're hurting or doubtful or discouraged, don't think you have to ask God to come and be with you. I've heard people pray in a church service, oh, Lord, come and be with us. Well, that's really an unnecessary prayer because he has covenanted, he has promised, he has given testimony to the fact that he is bonded to us, that he never leaves us, that he's always with us. You never have to ask him to come. If you're a child of God through faith in Christ, he's already bonded himself to you like glue. The two of you are inseparable. Wherever you go, when you leave here and you drive a car, he's in the car with you. When you get home, you know, he's there at home with you. Wherever you go, when you sleep at night, he gives a blessing to his beloved while they sleep. I mean, he's with you at all times. And he's bonded himself to you to watch over you, to take care of you. 23 times in Psalm 119, the poet praises God for his testimonies, the testimony of his faithfulness. Verse 129, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul observes them. Why do we observe the testimonies of the Lord? Because they're absolutely wonderful. Why wouldn't you? So here's another word, the fourth of these words, testimony. That God has bonded himself with you. He's given testimony to his faithfulness. And you can trust that. So you got that one? All right. I've given you notes so you can take them home with you so you don't have to remember all this. All right? There's a lesson in vocabulary. All right. Number five. Command or commandment. This is the word mitzvah. It's used 22 times. And mitzvah is anything that the Lord has ordered. Maybe you've heard of the Jewish practice of bar mitzvah. That's when a 12-year-old boy comes of age at his 12th birthday, and he goes through a ceremony with his family and friends, the ceremony of the Jewish boy, and he becomes a son of the law, a son of the commandments. And now he's responsible to do not just what his father and mother tell him. He is responsible above and beyond that to do everything God says to him. That's why it's called a bar mitzvah, a son of the mitzvah, a son of the commandments. God's commands are absolutely special in the sense that God knows about every circumstance that you're facing. He's giving you direction. He's saying, don't go that way, because he knows what the end's going to be. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows what's good for you that may be different than what's good for someone else. He specializes it for us. It's individualized, his commandments in that sense. There's no leeway for hesitation. If you're in the military, you know that when your commanding officer gives a command, you don't even hesitate. You don't question the command and you just do it. How soon do you do it? Now. You do it now because that's the command of the commanding officer. And God's like that. Verse 60. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, I hasten and did not delay to keep your commandments. I do it right away. I do it now. I don't argue with him because he knows the best. He is the authority. He's the commander, of our life. He's superior, full and absolute in his authority and in his knowledge. Greater knowledge of the situation. He knows perfectly what to do and when to do it. So never question God's command. Just do it now, and it'll be better for you. You know, I've thought about this a lot, and there are times when life gets tough, and you've really been going through it, and you kind of get the idea that, you know, I'm a special case here. You know, I don't have to listen quite so God will understand, you know. He doesn't give us leeway to disobey his commands, however. Just because there's a special situation, we don't get a pass. Because I deserve it? Because look at all I'm going through? Because I'm frustrated? Somehow I deserve it? That never should come into our minds. That's what this word is, commandment. The last word in Psalm 119, you know, the beginning and the endings are always, the important parts, you know, things, you know, it's like an airplane, the takeoff and the landing, that's the important stuff, and what happens in the air, that just kind of flies itself, you know. But here's the ending, last word in Psalm 119, I have gone astray like a lost sheep, seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandment. Here's this word, mitzvah. The last word in Psalm 119, and he's putting an emphasis on that. This is the exclamation point. He's saying, I do not forget your commandments. God's commandments are our protection. And like the psalmist, we need to learn to appreciate that. Look how the psalmist appreciates that. Let me give you a couple of verses. Verse 127. Therefore, I love your commandments, your mitzvahs. Above gold. Yes, above fine gold. That's how much he loves and appreciates God's commandments. Verse 47. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. Those are strong words of the poet. Verse 143. Your commandments are my delight. What do you delight in? What really makes you happy? He's saying, well, it's the commandments of the Lord. The mitzvahs of the Lord. The only way to have peace in your circumstance is to love God's commandments. So this is the fifth of the words. These words, you start putting them all together, and it's just a kaleidoscope of wonder that God has given us as he communicates to us in all these different ways. Number six, it's the word statute. The King James Version, New King James Version, the New American Standard, the English Standard Version, they all translate it the same, statute. This word, hok, and it's always in the plural, hokim. The only one that's different is the New International Version, and they translate by the word decree. What's the difference between a decree and a statute? I don't know. Not much difference at all. But the NIV uses the word decree. They want to be different, I guess. And so they use that word. And this is a word that means, the root of it means to engrave, like a scribe writing words. It means to hack or to cut. Like God at Mount Sinai with his finger burning the words into the rock of the Ten Commandments. The point is, God's word is permanently engraved. His statutes and decrees, they're cut in stone. And the poet is saying that he's enthralled with God's statutes or decrees. He wants his life to be in tune with them because they're stable. They don't move around. They don't change. It's like they're engraved in rock. Verse 33, he says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Verse 68, he says, you are good, and you do good. Teach me your statutes. And he's aligning the statutes of God with severe goodness. Nothing else can be better for you. This is the good for you. It's good and plenty. There used to be a candy bar like that, or candy, little candies called Good and Plenty. And that's God. He's good and plenty. And that's what the psalmist is saying. You know, as you think about life, aren't you glad that the word of God doesn't change? It's not a fickle law. It's not a law that has a lot of variableness in it. It's trustworthy. Your trust in God is based on his word, which is firm, it's strong, it's reliable. His statutes, his decrees will sustain you in every situation. The psalmist says in verse 117, he says, uphold me that I may be safe. Don't you want to be safe? All the things that can hurt you. I want to be safe that I may have regard for your statutes. So his word is stable, it's reliable, and it keeps us safe. That's number six. Number seven is the word precept. And the Hebrew word is pagud, and all of the translations translate it by the word precept. And this one is special in the sense that it comes from a root that means to visit, to oversee, and to care for. Giving close attention to detail. In the InterVarsity Press commentary series called The Bible Speaks Today, Michael Wilcox puts it this way. He says, it is a host of small, particular things about another person, as well as a sense of spiritual kinship. Like someone you know very well, you're kin to them, and you know all the little special things, you know, even the little secret things, you know, the little oddities, you know, you got all the little things nailed down about this person. And that's God with us. We're his kin. We are the children of God, and he knows everything about us. Every little oddity, every little nuance, he knows. And the poet is encouraged by the attention of the Lord to every detail of his life. It's not only reliable and sure and steadfast, it is very particular and very precise and very unique to you. And he knows every bump and scratch on you. He knows every hair on your head. I mean, that kind of detail. Verse 27, he says, make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. I mean, it's a wonder that God knows all about us. You know, he knows every hair on your head. Well, Johnny and I have a little problem with that, you know, because don't have that many hairs on my head. But he knows that kind of detail. He knows everything about us. And the poet says, that is a wonder. I'm amazed at God's particularization of me. Verse 93, he says, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. It's a revival to the poet's soul in this very doleful circumstances. He's imprisoned by the princes, and he's being persecuted unjustly. And he says, I'm revived. I feel better about things. Why? Because God is here, and he knows everything that's going on. He knows every emotion I'm feeling. He knows everything about me. And if you grasp onto that and realize that that's God's word, his precepts, he knows you. And everything is designed so that it will benefit you. You know, I've talked with some of you, and you've had surgeries or illnesses that you've had to cope with. You know, and the three back surgeries that I've had, you know, with the severe sciatic. God knew every one of those things. When I was hurting so bad, he understood how I hurt. He understood my emotional distress. And once I begin to grasp that, it kind of puts me a little more at ease. I've got God in my corner. God is helping me. He'll help me, you know, to persevere. He'll help me to handle this, even though it's hard. There's no situation in your life or mine where God is not personally involved. He's not distant. He is paying close attention to every detail. So, like the psalmist, we can praise God for his precepts. Number eight, the last of these words. It is translated by the New American Standard by the word word, W-O-R-D. But that confuses it with the one that's number two, which is dabar, which is the word. And so you got Debar on one hand, and you got Amer, this word here, as well. The King James Version, the New American Standard, translate it by the word word, and that's, in the English, confusing, because which one is it? The English Standard Version and the NIV use the word promise here. But it's not really a promise from God, although he has given us many promises. This root of this word means to say or to speak something. That's all it means. And a promise, it's a promise only in the sense that whatever God says is true and reliable, like a promise. So it's an extension of the meaning of the word to translate it promise. And so I've chosen just to say sayings. What's the difference between Debar and Amer? You know, both translated word in various translations. These two words. Debar is the actual words. That is the words that are there to read and to see. Amer is the act of speaking those words. It's a personal presence. It's coming from the mouth of the Lord, and you're hearing him say something. That's Amer. It's used 19 times. And it's the eighth note of the octave. It's the least used one. And so you go back to the second most used one, Debar, and it's like repeating the octave. You know, it's the note that's repeated. But it's different. It's an octave higher or an octave lower. I mean, it's the same, but it's different. Amer is better translated saying, emphasis on verbalizing words. These words are the same, but they're slightly different in tone. The first time this word is used in Psalm 119 is a favorite verse for a lot of people, including me. Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Verse 11. So what's he saying? He's saying, okay, Lord, what you are saying to me is so meaningful, it's a treasure, and it makes me not want to disobey or disappoint you. It's a treasure, what God says to us. And it makes us want to listen to him, to obey him, to be in fellowship with him. Over and over, 19 times, the psalmist is reflecting on what God is saying to him and the fact that God is speaking to him. You say, you see, it's causing him to have hope. The Bible is not only the word of God as a special object that we can pick up and read. It is God actually speaking to us as a present experience. So let me ask you this. If you were actually, you know, if God were to actually sit and talk with you in your situation, in the dark while you're sitting there moaning over the things of your life, and during the downtime of discouragement, would it make a difference to you? Would it encourage you and help you? Would it stir hope within you if he actually spoke to you? He's not just sitting there with you as a phantom. It's a God you can't touch, see, or feel. But he actually speaks to you. That's what this word is saying with regard to the word of God. Don't look at the Bible as just words on a page, paragraphs in a book. Don't look at the Bible that way. This is God actually speaking to you. See the God of heaven verbalizing these words into your life, encouraging you, helping you in the dark time of life. That's what this word Amer is all about. God is speaking to you in his word. God is saying all these things to help you. And that's why the psalmist says in verse 11, I treasure everything that God says in my heart. And I no longer want to complain and be critical and angry to God. I no longer want to sin against him. You know, at one point in my life, I had gone through that second back surgery that I had. I was convalescing, and I walked eventually, got to walking again, and I had a cane, a driftwood cane, and it had just the right curve, and it was just the right height, and it was very much like, but it was a piece of driftwood, you know, and it was kind of neat, and I still have it, and this cane that I would walk with. And I would go out, and I would walk in the roads, but I began to take that time to memorize, to put God's word into my heart. So I didn't have to read the words in the book. I could hear them in my mind. And I began to memorize scripture. And that became the beginning of 20-some years of just memorizing God's word and getting whole books in my mind. So even in the dark, I could lay there in bed at night as I would wake up and not be able to go back to sleep. And I could rehearse the whole book of Philippians in my mind. I was hearing God speak to me, his words. That was verse 11 for me, and it became very important to me because it was something that I began to do because I wanted to memorize God's word. So by way of summary, here are 8 different words for God's word that form the basic structure of Psalm 119. Law and word and ordinance or judgment, testimony, commandment, statute, precept, saying, or promise. You know, these 8 different tones of praise that help your hope as you sing in the dark. Well, now that we've vocalized all of these, I've given a section there identifying the frequencies, and I've actually went over that a little bit last night. There are different occurrences of each of the words. Torah is used 25 times. The word ordinance, judgment, or testimony, they're used 23 times. The commandment and statutes, the mitzvah and the hakim, they're 22 times. Precept is used 21 times. Emor, this last one saying, is used 19 times. There's a slight emphasis on law, Torah. It's used the most. It's foundational to God's word. It's used first. And these words are close in frequencies, but they are variations on the specialness of God's word. So if you can kind of meditate on the meaning of each of these words, and it kind of helps us understand the facets of what God's word is all about. The overall pattern of words used, number of words in each of the 22 sections. 6 sections use only 6 of the words. Only 2 of them are repeated, so it makes 8 in the 8 verses. 7 of the words are used in 10 sections, where there's a repeat of 1 of the words. 6 sections use all 8 of the words. And I've given you the section numbers there if you wanted to look at them. Occasionally, there's duplications of words used. A word is sometimes used more than once in a single section. In section 7, the word Torah is used 3 times in section 7. In section 2, the word or dabar and statute, hukim, they're both used twice. Section 3, the word commandment, mitzvah, and the word testimony, edut, they're used twice. An obvious emphasis on the repeated words in those sections. Notice the range of frequencies in the Psalms. Different occurrences, patterns of use, and duplications. Nothing mechanical about Psalm 119. It's a masterful composition of praise to God for his magnificent word. And then let us see, enjoying the arrangement. I love beautifully arranged music. Derek Johnson's a special gift from God to the world of choral music. He had a group called Regeneration that traveled for about 12 years all over the country. And the closest harmony and beauty, it's all a cappella choral music, and it's fabulous. He's the one that started the Voices of Liberty at Disney, there at the American Pavilion. And you know, if you've ever been there and you've heard them, it's close harmony singing. Well, Derek Johnson, he has written 150 original songs, 23 cantatas, 2,800 musical arrangements. He's published 32 books of choral collections, has been involved in producing 98 recorded albums on 14 different labels. His ability to create spectacular arrangements of vocal music is nothing less than astounding. All of those words are on his website. I personally am totally enthralled every time I listen to something Derek Johnson has arranged and produced. And this is true of the poet as well. And I mentioned to you last week that these 7 words, or these 8 words, are used in different patterns, never the same. All 22 sections, it's different. And I've given you an example of that in section 8, in section 10, in section 17, and you can see the order of the use of these words, and they're different. It's like chords, using the same 8 notes in an octave and using them differently so that it presents a different sound and a harmonious sound. The psalmist uses the same 8 words but never repeats the same pattern. That's true for all 22 sections of Psalm 119. And I think the psalmist wants us to see that the word of God, with all of its variations, frequencies, and arrangements, is not boring and repetitive and stilted. It's beautiful music. It's a structural masterpiece of design and creativity, a song of high praise for the Word of God. So, listen to the music, letter D. Listen to the music. King Saul, early in the nation of Israel, often troubled with his thoughts and shifting moods of his anxiety and despair, and David, the shepherd boy from Bethlehem, would come in and play his harp, and the music would soothe Saul's heart. And the Psalms will do that for you. Like King Saul, listen to the music. Realize that God is speaking to you in a myriad of ways, through law and word and judgment and testimony and commandment and statute and precept and saying. Nothing's ever the same. As life is always changing, so the tones of God's voice change to meet every situation. So, wherever you are in life, whatever emotions are flooding your soul, whatever burdens you're bearing, whatever concerns are heavy upon your mind, God has a word for you to meet your need. A word to calm your fears and strengthen your hope. So, like the psalmist, turn to the Lord and say, as we heard this morning in the reading, and as I repeated to you in our discussion here, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. So here's something more about the structure of the psalm. In our next section, we're going to make it much more practical, and we're going to talk about singing in the dark. Lord, bless these truths to our heart and mind. Encourage us by them. Help us to review them and know them. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.